This is not the most fun preaching for me, but my great goal and desire is that God will build Christian character within all of our lives. And that's why I'm spending these Wednesdays with you in a study as we work through the life of Joseph. Our general theme is how to go from the pit to the palace. But today, Joseph is going not only from the pit to the palace, but he's taking a detour through the prison. So we'll read a rather lengthy passage of Scripture, and if you recall where we were, Joseph was in search of his brothers, and we're in Genesis chapter 37. Did I say that? Genesis chapter 37, and today at verse 18, let's pick up just before that. So Joseph went after his brothers, and he found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other, come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him, then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing. And they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, the boy isn't there. Where can I turn now? Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, we found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe. He recognized it and said, it is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son. So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, to the captain of the guard. Turn over to chapter 39. Let's read the first six verses. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. All of us, at one time or another, experience overcoming some kind of handicap. Everybody has some kind of handicap. In a professional football game a few Novembers ago, the New Orleans Saints were losing to the Detroit Lions by 2 points, and there were only 2 seconds to go. The Saints sent out place kicker Tom Dempsey to try a field goal which could win the game. But the ball had been spotted on an almost impossible 55 yards from the goalpost. plus 8 yards where it was placed down behind scrimmage, a total of 63 yards. Record for a field goal at that time was 56 yards. Dempsey came out and put his foot squarely into the ball with everything he had. When the ball cleared the crossbar by only inches, teammates, fans, and newsmen mobbed him as they went crazy. Now, as you know, the field goal was all the more remarkable if you are a student at all of any kind of football history. It was remarkable more than any other field goal, not because of the distance, but because Dempsey was born with only half a right foot. As he grew up, he resolved to do everything other kids did, including 10-mile hikes with the Boy Scouts, despite his handicap. In college, he discovered that with that foot, that piece of a foot that he had, that he could kick a football farther than everyone he knew. But he couldn't kick the ball with any kind of direction. But he kept practicing. He was honored not terribly long ago by the Professional Writers of America as the most courageous player. Dempsey, who is a professing Christian, said, "Had I not been born with a handicap, I might never have become a field goal kicker and a record breaker." Joseph, as well, suffered adversity. He fell from favored son to slave. For the next 13 years, from the moment his 10 brothers pushed him into the pit until the day Pharaoh elevated him to second in command, he was a captive, and most of that time he rotted in prison. Can you in any way this morning imagine the agony that Joseph felt when his own brother sold him to the Ishmaelites? Joseph, after being sold, must have bargained with the Ishmaelites to take him to his father. He said, "My father is rich. He'll give you far more than the slave market will ever bring for me." Joseph looked back to see if his father might be coming, hurrying, looking for him, but he didn't come. Joseph didn't even know about the bloody coat that had been taken to his father. In Egypt, Joseph was exposed for sale in the open market, placed on a platform, his foot chained to a block, naked except for a loincloth. Joseph stood there, a good-looking, healthy specimen. He was treated like an animal for sale. And in that crowd that day, there was a man by the name of Potiphar, who bore the title Captain of the Guard, equivalent of a chief of the royal police. Potiphar had married a beautiful woman, but she was a lousy housekeeper. Now you see, guys, I want to give you a little help because this could help your future. Sometimes you've got to make a decision between a beautiful woman or a good housekeeper. Fortunately, I got both. But not everybody is as fortunate as I am. Mrs. Potiphar was a lousy housekeeper. She was a gorgeous woman, but a lousy housekeeper. She couldn't balance the checkbook. The finances in Potiphar's house were a continual mess. Every time he'd pick up the checkbook, he'd find that he was overdrawn. She was beautiful, but not too smart, and not much of a housekeeper. And she was a very pampered and a very spoiled woman. She accompanied Potiphar that day. As they got into their chariot and went down to the slave market, she accompanied her husband that day, and when she saw Joseph, her motivation toward Joseph was far different than Potiphar. Potiphar said, "I need somebody to come in and direct this house. It's in shambles. I need somebody to take charge," because she certainly can't. Her motivation was far different. She saw a big hunk. And she said, I want that one. And I don't know how Potiphar responded at first, but she pulled out her lace handkerchief and the tears started to fall. And guys, I want to tell you, when that happens, you're done. I mean, it is a done deal. So Potiphar bought Joseph that day and took him into his employ. Now, like Joseph, and he lived. He lived for the next years virtually as a slave because he was a slave to Potiphar. For the first few nights after Potiphar took him home, he would lie for a while in his cell and then get up and go as far as his chain would permit. And living in that kind of captivity. Now, we all have our captivities. We're all trapped one way or another. Some have been invalids for years, shut in by four walls. Others have been boxed in by accident or anxiety, disappointment, loneliness, illness, hardships, financial reverses, pain, misunderstandings, tragedies, broken, fractured families. With Joseph, on one occasion, he undoubtedly said, I never thought this would happen to me. I never expected to be in this situation. Joseph was to suffer more adversities yet. False accusations by Potiphar's wife. And by the way, next week I want to lead you on where temptation comes from, and the following week how to overcome temptation. This is so graphic, and the Bible is so graphic in this particular area. And I suppose one of my purposes in bringing you these messages is to lead you in the next 2 weeks after today in where temptation comes from and how to handle and how to overcome temptation. He remained in that prison house for 2 years with little prospect of ever getting out, much less of seeing those dreams come true. Can you feel the sense of abandonment that Joseph must have felt, first in the pit and now chained in Potiphar's house? It's not wrong to cry. And I can imagine that in that pit situation, there were nights when Joseph cried himself to sleep and prayed, O God of Abraham, where are you? Send me back to my father. Can you hear me? There's a strange teaching that comes to parts of the church that suggests that even in bereavement, no tears should be shed, citing the text that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. If the comma is not put in the proper place, however, there is no such restriction. The text should read that ye sorrow not as those who have no hope. It is not that we sorrow not, we do sorrow. And it is not a sin to sorrow. It is not a sin to cry. That is a natural human emotion. Jesus wept at the graveside of a loved one. Devout pallbearers made great lamentation for him, the Bible says. The New International says they mourned deeply for him. Widows cried in their grief at the death of Dorcas. A young couple became the parents of a beautiful baby on whom they poured out their love. But the baby got sick. And some time later, on a cold wintry day, a little white casket was lowered into a grave. The wind whistled across the cemetery during the brief committal service. And suddenly, the young mother shook her fist skyward, screaming, God! Why did you take my baby? Why? Oh, why? God, I'll never serve you again. And she collapsed in the back seat of the funeral car. A few days later, she phoned her pastor and said, I'm sorry for what I said at the cemetery. My world seemingly collapsed. And for a moment, I lost my faith in God, but I've asked him to forgive me. And I'll be back teaching my Sunday school class before long. Somehow Joseph, after his first spasms of grief, turned to God, who had given him his dreams, and who in some way would make them come true. Even in his earliest weeks of adversity, he must have reached the conclusion that what his brothers had meant for evil, God somehow had meant it for good. Maybe he recalled the incident on Mount Moriah that his grandfather Isaac had told him about. As he sat on his old grandfather's lap, the old blind man now, who told him how when he was a boy, his father had tied him to an altar and had lifted the sacrificial sword to thrust it through his body. And at that moment, God spoke from heaven and provided a ram and a thicket to be the sacrifice, and how God had delivered him. And undoubtedly, Joseph remembered the story of his grandfather that was told to him as a little boy. And he remembered how God had delivered his grandfather, and if that was the case, then God could deliver him also. You know, we can be fortified. I feel God's been so good to me, but I have been fortified by the testimony of people who have come through the pits of life. I loved, and we should all read biographies of great Christians and see some of the pain and the sorrow and the heartaches they've gone through. I love that story by Corrie Ten Boom. When the Nazis took her sister Betsy and her out of the barracks with nothing but thin cotton dresses on, they placed them not in the fiery furnace, but in the freezing furnace, in the sub-zero weather of a German winter. And they, here were the guards with all of their parkas and all of their thermo gear on, and they took Corrie and Betsy Ten Boom out to freeze them to death at night with nothing on but those thin cotton dresses. And Corrie said, "I would talk, and Betsy would talk, and Jesus would talk." And in the morning, as the sun came up, and the guards brought them back in, there was not a bit of frostbite on them, nothing. They accused the guards of doing something during the night to keep them warm. But Jesus had been standing out there. During the Vietnam War, we were all praying for our POWs. We had an Assembly of God POW that kind of became our token to pray. We would call his name along with all the other names. Colonel Robinson Reisner. And we would pray for Robbie Reisner and all of our POWs. That was just the kind of the way we prayed. I can't explain the emotion that night when the POWs were released and on that first plane load that left Vietnam, and we stayed up late into the night that night because we wanted to see this historic moment as the first plane load of POWs left Vietnam and were flown to the Philippines to Clark Air Base. As the door was opened, the first person to come out was Robinson Reisner. Robinson Reisner was the highest ranking Air Force official to be shot down. He got shot down twice. He had already got shot down and escaped. And his picture appeared on the front cover of Time magazine. And the week that it appeared on the cover of Time magazine, he got shot down the second time. And you can imagine what they thought they had when they had the cover boy as a captive. For 7.5 years, he lived in that tremendous pain. The horrible descriptions of the pit that he lived in, as they treated him like an animal. They would push food under the door with no utensils, and he would get down and have to eat that food on the floor like an animal. And then they would turn the light on in the dark, and he would have the rats in the plate eating with him that he was living with. The the deplorable conditions that he went through. Robinson Reisner was in my car one day, and he said, "There are times in my life that I wish I was back in that prison camp in Vietnam, because Jesus was so close to me." He said, I had gone very cold in my Christian experience, and I wasn't even living where I should be with God when I was captured. But God became real to me. He said, in fact, he was so real to me that he and I would talk to each other, and I would hear him talk. And in the darkness of that prison, God would talk to me, and I would talk to him. He was stationed outside of Las Vegas at the airbase and was driving into town one day to make a speech at a service club. And in the car, he was praying, and he said, "God, how come you're not close to me like you were when I was in Vietnam?" And he said, "God spoke to me for the last time. I've never heard him speak again. But he spoke to me in an audible voice again. And he said, 'You don't need me today like you needed me then.'" And he said, "That's the last time I've heard God speak." And he said, "I miss that so much I almost wish I was back there." But you know, when I read stories like Corrie ten Boom, and when I hear stories like what God did for Robinson Reisner, it makes me know that no matter what I go through or where I go, Jesus is going to be there some way. Jesus is going to be there in my darkest moments, and he is going to help me. Many react to adversity with resentment, and then they continue in bitterness, blaming God and poisoning their soul. They say, "If God were so good, then he wouldn't have let this happen to me." But because of his submission to the divine will, Joseph would be able to later take no revenge on his brothers. See Joseph in a strange country, without friends, without money, without freedom, position, or knowledge of the language. He could have gone on for years always saying, me no, Egyptian. But he applied himself while he was there. He learned the culture of the people where he lived. He learned to speak their language. He applied and disciplined himself and prepared himself for what God was going to do for him. Though he lost his coat, he had not lost his character. If he had to be a slave, he would be the best slave possible. He believed that God had put him there and would someday make him a leader, as he determined to work hard to make his dreams come true. Just as he faithfully carried out his father's orders in tracking down his brothers, not content till he found them at Dothan, so he loyally did what Potiphar assigned him, and doing it well. No task was too menial. It was as Leroy Phillips wrote, "It isn't the style nor the stuff in the coat, nor is it the length of the tailor's bill. It's the stuff in the chap inside the coat that counts for good or ill." We read that the Lord was with Joseph and made all that he did to prosper in his hand. If we find ourselves in a hard place, we need to make the most of our opportunities. I heard of an old mule who fell into a deep hole. They struggled to get him out, and when they found that they couldn't get him out, the farmer told his boys to just cover him up and bury him there. As they threw the dirt in on the mule, he kept walking around on it until he got high enough to jump out of the hole. John Bunyan was jailed for preaching outside the established Church of England, and he spent 12 years in prison. But while he was there, he carved a flute out of the leg of the only stool he had, and he made melody in the dungeon. And he meditated on God's word, and he also wrote the unmasked allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. God may have seen the flaw of pride in the results of being a pampered child who, without the adversity, would have turned out to be a spoiled brat. In his providence, the Lord may use affliction to correct us. He permits a pain to move us away from spiritual carelessness. A man stricken with polio dictated this statement from an iron lung. If by means of sickness a man can learn his own weakness and dependence upon God, that sickness has been a blessing. If sickness can teach a man that life is more than physical and character more important than the body, then sickness has been a blessing. If sickness can prepare a man to serve others better, then sickness has been a blessing. Joseph knew it was God who caused him to prosper in Potiphar's household. He realized it was God who gave him favor in the eyes of his superiors. He knew that he couldn't sin against God. He later declared it was God who could interpret dreams. He knew that God was in control. Though his body was imprisoned, his spirit was never shackled. He was conscious of the presence of God, even though circumstances seemed to indicate his absence. Joseph knew that God would ultimately triumph. And I want you to know today that when you cannot walk any farther by yourself, there is somebody who comes and picks us up and carries us through the difficult times of life. And when we can't understand it, we must remember that God's working out something in our lives and in our character. And whatever dream He has given you, whatever call He has given you, hang on to the dream. Be faithful to the call. Though you can't interpret it today and you can't understand it today, be faithful. Because the Lord has promised that everything we do, He wants to prosper. Even though we may be in the pit today, He's going to lead us to the palace. Lord, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. Your grace that brought us safe this far is the grace that's going to lead us home. And I pray today, dear Lord, no matter what handicaps we may have or have endured, no matter what disappointments may have come our way, no matter what rejection we may have experienced, no matter what doubts may have filled our minds, no matter how imprisoned we may feel at times, I pray that today, by the power of the Holy Ghost, you will help us never to lose the vision and the dream that you have placed in our hearts. God, there was a vision, there was a dream, there was a call that brought us together here at Northwest College. And I pray that even through adverse times, difficult times, disappointing times, stressful times, that we will be ever made to realize that God has a great plan for us. And you're working for our eternal good, your plan in our lives. Keep us close to you, Jesus. We don't want to violate the dream. We don't want to miss what you have for us. And we thank you for your wonderful presence in our lives today. And we're here to tell you that we love you. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.